Hey everyone, welcome to the first episode of The Full Armor of God. The Full Armor of God is a spin-off of a website and podcast that I've been doing for about 2 years called Nowhere to Run. My name is Chris White, and I really am excited about this new podcast. It's going to be a place for me to talk about some issues and to do research on different aspects of the Word and to talk about my opinions about Christian spirituality and apologetics, and to really just dig in and study and to do these kind of things that I normally would only do kind of peripherally on my other podcast, Nowhere to Run, which is focusing more on geopolitics and conspiracy theory from a Christian perspective, where this one will just be from a Christian perspective, period. So I'm excited about getting into it, and the first series here will be, you know, about the namesake, the full armor of God, and spiritual warfare, and how to resist temptation, and different things like that. But also, like Nowhere to Run, I think it's going to be a multi-faceted in each episode, with not a whole lot of rigorous form and structure. I think it'll be really loose and open to a lot of possibilities in each show. So let's get right into it. First, though, if you want to email me in this new show, you can do so at thefullarmorofgod@podomatic.com, and you can visit the website, which is thefullarmorofgod.podomatic.com. That being said, let's get right into it. Okay, in one of the last episodes of my other podcast, Nowhere to Run, I was talking about temptation and how, you know, important it is to resist it and the benefits of resisting temptation. And, you know, at that time, I was just kind of at a place where I had just been so successfully resisting temptation and, you know, knocking one sin out and going after another one for a while. And I guess I felt like that was how it was always going to be, you know, that I had successfully, you know, beat it or something ridiculous like that. In any case, right after that, I was hit with a serious amount of temptation. In analyzing it as I was falling into it, and nothing terribly serious, by the way, it was just stuff that, you know, I personally had thought I had beat. In analyzing it, I was noticing that just one thing that was, you know, a sin to me that I had determined in my own mind, you know, in accordance with the law of God, that's a sin for me personally. Just opening that one little door opened up just enough for just an onslaught of it to come in a lot of different directions. And then it was just easier and easier and easier, not for me just to fall into it and to be sucked into it, but also to not care as much and to enjoy it. I mean, it happened so subtly with just one open door that I allowed. It just seemed to really open the door. And I think that there's a few things I want to talk about in regards to that. First of all, you know, I think that as Christians, sometimes we think that it's just normal to have these hills and valleys, you know. Sometimes you're kind of a little in it, sometimes you're not so much in it, you know, and your whole walk will just be these hills and valleys of closer or not so close to God and all this stuff. And I used to think that way until I really became committed and devoted to God, which, you know, honestly became because, like a lot of things in that regard come from, is fear. You know, in my case, I guess I was afraid for a lot of the stuff that I've been talking about on the Nowhere to Run podcast and things like that. You know, it really made me feel like, you know, my only, you know, really solid protection was going to come from the Lord. I mean, I had to run to His arms for protection, and in doing so, I became really, really close. And I think that happens with a lot of people that are brought low because of some particular thing, maybe a catastrophe, maybe some other thing in their personal life that has made them have to run to the arms of God for protection. And in doing so, those people are generally the most devoted Christians to being as good a servant as they can to their Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that that's a very helpful thing in a lot of ways, to be scared or to be fearful of different things. Now, you oftentimes find a lot of your, you know, just shining lights of Christians are those people that have come from some delivered place, of some dark place. Those people are usually the ones that have come so far over to the other side. I guess what I'm saying is that I was determined after, I guess, this last maybe year or so of walking in such a place of closeness, that I was determined that these hills and valleys were no longer a part of my Christian life, that was a lie. You know, that's not what Christianity was. It wasn't being a little devoted here and not so much, and it would just go back and forth. I saw that as, lukewarm. I mean, that was no longer how I thought it should be, and I still don't think it should be like that. But I guess in my pride, I had thought that I would never even be brought low again. And so I was brought low, I guess, by this kind of onslaught of temptation. And in doing so, I kind of lost what I felt was a lot of that closeness and protection. And it really made me feel like it was so far off that to attain it again was just, I mean, a daunting task that I didn't even know where to begin. Because in that perpetual motion of sin, you kind of you're there's a lie being told there too that now you don't deserve, you're not even going to be listened to, all this, this lies that you're being told. So what I did, and what I want to say that you should do in those positions, is to pray it off. Sit there and pray, in accordance with, you can pray in any way you want to, but my personal way is to pray in accordance with the Lord's Prayer. My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But not just in that rhetoric way, but actually taking that and breaking it down, and hallowed be thy name means, praise time. That's time to praise. And then, give me this day my daily bread is a time for you to list not only all the things that you need in your life, but all the people that you need to pray for. And I have huge lists of people that you need to pray for, and really spend some time in that devotional aspect and praying for resistance to temptation. When you get to, lead me not to temptation, but deliver me from evil. Those things, just really get after it and pray for conviction of sins, pray for the strength to resist them, and things like that. And so I found that I actually could pray off all that those open doors of sin that I had, and those desires for the old sins that I had thought I'd beat, had actually strongly diminished by that first determination to pray it off. Now, in doing so, I thought, okay, now here I am. I don't want to go there anymore. I know that, there's this kind of idea that, oh, well, we're always going to sin or whatever, but I don't really feel like we're supposed to accept that. I feel like the whole thing is we've got to try not to do it. Not because we're afraid of being punished. That's the biggest problem here, is that everybody, there's this, like, even in modern Christendom, this idea that all of Christianity is the story of doing good so you don't go to hell. It's just like, that is not even like, that to me is missing the entire point. Because if you think of sin as something that you want to do really bad, and God doesn't want you to do it because you made these rules, and so you have to, if you think of it like that, I could see, how, twisted your idea of reality would be. I think that the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world is, well, maybe with the exception of a few different ones, but is that sin is actually something that you should be extremely joyful for being set free from. It's bondage, it's prison. Sin in every case is something that will destroy you, and that we, as rational, even the secular world agrees that what we determine as, quote, sin is also that which will destroy your life and leave you awful, degenerated individual, and that life is never good. I mean, the entire idea of resisting sexual sins or chemical sins or all these things is, they all do, in fact, lead to death, spiritually and physically. So the idea of being set free from sin is the joy of it, not the other way around. Not God has prevented you from having any fun. That's not even kind of, even sort of close to the whole thing, in my opinion. So, and once you kind of understand that is something. I mean, when I quit drinking, it was 7 years of just drinking all the time, and I mean, I drank a lot. And to be set free, and cigarettes too, with nicotine, to be set free from that prison, checking your pockets and do I have my cigarettes? Do I have a lighter? Do I have this? Blah, blah, blah. Every day is prison, and it was one that everybody agrees was on the fast track to lung cancer, liver damage, ruined relationships, ruined financial situations. Everything was going down on that road. So to be set free from that, which is not something by your own power. Yes, you can quit drinking and you can quit smoking, but to be truly set free from that and other sins just like that and other things that crop up is what the power of Jesus Christ has brought us. He has abolished the law of sin and death in our hearts. We have now no longer on our own do we have to rely on our own sheer will and power to resist this. He has actually given us the tools to do it by His might, by His own power. And you know, the person that doesn't spend that time in prayer on a daily basis, you know, it might take a while to get to where you really understand the importance and therefore want to do it. But to really spend each day and win every day in your time spent learning and in prayer, you know, you have this ability to resist this incredibly dark force that only seeks to destroy, and we can live joyous, complete, fulfilled lives in Jesus. So it's that's an important part of that. So anyway, let's get to the whole thing about this. So, and sitting there after praying, you know, praying off that feeling and feeling like I was, you know, back to where I was, you know, spiritually, that I was, you know, strong enough to really resist, begin again to wipe out sin in my life, I realized that in Ephesians 6:12, it gives us the blueprint for how to do that. Except in reading it, it was quickly understood that this is actually a system that isn't something that you could just remember and just do. I mean, you can if you memorize the verse, but it's actually a very technical thing that you need to put a lot of thought of. When, and I'm talking specifically of the full armor of God, what we are told to resist. This is what it says in Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 13. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Keep in mind, it says His might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Okay, so what's that saying in those first few lines is, you know, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So this is something that it's His strength. By His power are we doing this, not by ours. And so how do we get His power to help us do what? Why do we have to put on the whole armor of God? That we may stand, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles there is the word which means method. I think it comes from methodia, I think. And it also can mean like tricks or trickery. So it's to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so how do we utilize God's power for this purpose, putting on the whole armor of God? And so that was the question. And so then he lists, well, he tells us plainly here that, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Okay, so on that line, I mean, he is just laying out a hierarchy of angels and demonic entities, presumably, that we are wrestling with. A lot of the words here are talking of different types, but certainly of a spiritual dimension which we are fighting. These wiles of the devil apparently utilize principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. So we need to recognize that we really, that's not lying. You know, it's not, that's not poetry. That is pleading with us to realize the nature of this situation in regards to the wiles of the devil, in regards to this issue of sin. We're wrestling against another dimension, and thankfully we have the power over this other dimension. It says in Luke, it says, rejoice not that that the Spirit, let me read it because I don't want to get wrong, because I certainly will. Okay, here it is, Luke 10, verse 20. It says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Okay, well, let's go a little further back. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So, we have the power through his power, because he is the king of heaven and earth, and we are servants and subjects in his kingdom. We are heirs. So, we have essentially the power over these principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So, how do we use it? Well, certainly as these the disciples in Luke were doing, they were going up and literally physically rebuking devils and casting them out of people. And I will suggest to you that that's something that really, really is happening. It actually manifests in a lot of different ways. Sometimes, I mean, we see in the Bible it manifests in sickness in a lot of different ways. In some cases, there are devils that were causing all kinds of physical ailments that once they were casted out, they no longer did. Now, I'm not saying you should go around casting out demons instead of, you know, going to the doctor. I'm saying that there are some things, if you are, you know, if you pray for discernment, and sometimes you could just feel, if you're aware that this isn't a lie, and that sometimes we do wrestle with these spiritual entities in actual physical, you know, ways, you can use your discernment and pray against them, and they will leave. The person will no longer have that problem, and that takes faith. I mean, it takes faith to pray against a demon in somebody, and to take the authority given to us plainly in Luke 10, chapter 20, or Luke chapter 10, verse 20. So, but this is certainly talking about sin as well. I think that a lot of our wrestling has to do with these physical aspects, but certainly the sin aspect. So, my point here, and what we're about to do, is look into the full armor of God, and what does it specifically mean? And it's actually kind of a serious study. And I could easily just go by and read it quickly, and I'm going to do that and just comment really quickly to kind of give a short version of this, and then maybe what I'll do after that is then I'll go into kind of the long study of it, taken primarily from a lot of Chuck Missler's writings about it. I don't think he has done any audio on it, which kind of prompted me to want to be able to do this here. So it just has writings on it, as far as I can find right now. But anyway, let me just read what it says, and then see if anything is prompted to comment on it. And if not, we'll go straight into the study. Okay, so this is what the text says. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it starts, Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That last one is sometimes overlooked. It says, you know, a part of the armor of God is the prayer, and praying with prayer and supplication. Supplication kind of means, you know, prayer requests for yourself. But it also qualifies that afterwards and says, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So it's saying pray for yourself. Prayer requests for yourself is part of the armor of God, but also praying for other people is a part of the armor of God as well. So I want to talk real quick about this, and what I'm going to do is essentially read verbatim from Chuck Missler's study of the armor of God, but what I've done is edited a lot of what he has said. I took a lot of stuff out that I wouldn't say was unnecessary, but is just kind of cut for time purposes, and made the determination, because a lot of times it's unnecessary for a few things. I'll link it in the show notes to the entire study of Missler, and you can see the things that I cut and things like that. But let's take a quick break, and we'll get right into what I'm talking about here. So I'll see you on the other side of this.
U.S. Army soldiers battle. The blood of people is being spilt in our soils. And the fact of the matter is, we have spilled more blood in the 20th century than the previous 19 put together. And ironically, it was the German philosopher Nietzsche who reminded us that since God had died in the 19th century, the 20th would become the bloodiest century in history. Dr. John R.W. Stott, in one of his books, makes this comment on civilized society and her problem with morals and civility. He says this: many of the happenings of civilized society would not exist if it were not for human sin. A promise is not enough. We need a contract. Doors are not enough. We have to lock and bolt them. The payment of fares is not enough. We have to be issued with tickets which are punched, inspected, and collected. Law and order are not enough. We need the police to enforce them. All these things and many others to which we have grown accustomed, that we have taken them for granted, are due to our sin. We cannot trust each other. We need protection from one another. It is a sorry state of affairs. Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, speaking to a hostile university audience that was jeering him, stopped in the middle and in rather non-regal language, said this, and I quote, he said, "Shut up and grow up." He said, "You can destroy freedom as much by abusing it as you can by taking it away." Did you hear me? You can destroy freedom as much by abusing it as you can destroy it by its retraction, by making it illegal to be free. That's precisely what man has done. Did you hear this? In an attempt to be reasonable, he has become irrational. In an attempt to deify himself, he has defaced himself. In an attempt to be free, he has made himself a slave. And like Alexander the Great, he has conquered the world around him, but has not yet conquered himself. Science today has given us improved means in order to attain some of our damnable ends. That's not true of all of science. That's not true of all of the means. So do not take that as an extreme. But it is true that many of our technologies have only made us more sophisticated in our evil. And yet we run and run and run and play hide and seek. And we keep telling each other that somewhere around is this utopia, and we deny the reality, live in fantasy, and say someday we will find this peace that we want on earth. And you look around us, from violence in the football fields, to violence in aeroplanes, to violence in committee meetings, to violence on the battles of war. We are still struggling, denying reality, refusing to come to the grips with the fact that God has diagnosed the problem. We are too possessed by ourselves. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And the spiritual challenge of the evangelist is to so breathe the Spirit of God into himself, so bathe his mind with the Word of God, so be in tune with the Master, Creator of this world, So bring his life in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he will be a reflector of the Lord, so that when he is finished preaching, he will know what it means when somebody said this: intense is the agony when the eye begins to see, when the ear begins to hear, when the pulse begins to pound, when the heart begins to throb. Listen now, when the soul feels its flesh, and when the flesh feels its chains.
Revelations Radio Network. Many hosts, one message of salvation. RevelationsRadioNetwork.com.
Okay, let's get into this detailed study of Ephesians 6 and the whole armor of God, primarily from Chuck Missler. I'm also going to be referencing other things that I thought needed further clarification. And this is an edited version. If you can check in the show notes of this site, which I'm not sure we have a website for this yet, but it'll be, I'll probably simulcast this on Nowhere to Run. So you can go to nowheretorun.podomatic.com, nowheretorun.podomatic.com, and there'll be show notes to link you to the places where I found all this stuff. It says, this is Chuck Missler speaking, in Ephesians 6, Paul provides us with a detailed description of the armor of God. The detailed description of the armor may stem from Paul's being chained to a Roman soldier while in prison awaiting trial. Most assume that the chains were to keep Paul from escaping, but Paul's point of view, it was so that the soldier could not get away. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for an entire shift? Paul won most of them to Christ. And Chuck references that point. It says, actually, the Holy Spirit is consistent in his use of idioms. These elements are alluded to in the Old Testament. Are imperative. The Bible commands us with urgency to put on the whole armor of God. The form of the Greek imperative, put on, indicates that the believers are responsible for putting on God's, not their own, full armor. Can we stand without his armor? What does this really mean? What is involved? How do we do it? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Ephesians 6, verse 14. The manifest contradictions of our present predicament result from so few persons today taking the time to evaluate the issues, agree with the true, and resist the false. Most of the assumptions that govern our society, our nation, and our families demand re-examination. The shock is that they are mostly false, and most from deliberate deceit. Yet, determining the nature of our reality in our world is the cornerstone of our living. A man puts into practice tomorrow what he believes today. To believe in the wrong model of history or the wrong purpose of living can lead to grievous errors, great tragedies, and devastating consequences. The correct, true view of man, God, and history is the key to sanity, survival, and the fulfillment for each of us. Now, I think this is my introduction here. I think this is crucial because the first thing here is talking about the belt of truth in the armor of God. So it's asking you to believe in truth, to understand what you know is to be truth, and that does include studying the true nature of reality and a lot of the things that we talk about on Nowhere to Run, the conspiracy theories about what really happened in a lot of cases. That's an important part of truth, but even more so, the general truths of what you know to be right about the gospel, about what and who Jesus Christ was, as we'll find out here in just a second. He plainly says that he is the truth, and I think that is cannot be overlooked. But I did want to interject that before continuing, and I think he clarifies a lot of that too. It says, the ostracism of truth, neo-paganism, moral free fall, and he expands on each of those in his study. It says, where do you find truth? If we search diligently, we will eventually discover that the truth of the world consists of convictions of convenience and political correctness in its many forms, pandered to us by those who would manipulate us to their own agenda. It proves fragile and crumbles when relied upon, hardly the stuff to build lives upon. It should come as no surprise that Paul begins his list of spiritual armor with being girded with truth. The real truth, the Word of God. the Roman girding. The Roman belt was 6 to 8 inches wide. All of the body armor and weapons were attached to it. As a soldier's belt gave ease and freedom of movement, so truth gives freedom with self and others and God. All was prepared before, not during the battle. You can't postpone the gaining of combat knowledge to when you need it. One definition of truth is when the word and deed become one. The ultimate truth is the fulfillment of God's promise in his Messiah. God's word had committed him to provide what we need in his Son. Jesus was the fulfillment of that commitment. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. This is the basis of our armor in any spiritual battle. All other elements of our warfare derive from this. The prophetic perspective. The Bible repeatedly portrays a rise in lies and deceit to be a characteristic of the last days. The final world leader will exploit signs and lying wonders. He will be anticipated by the doctrines of demons. After all, who is the god of this world? Satan. What is his primary weapon? Deceit. So why are we surprised as we view the storms on our present horizon? Let's get personal. What is our most dangerous source of lies? Lies. Ourselves. God desires truth in our inward parts. This is why we are admonished to take every thought captive. This brings us to the key life verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Only by renewing our minds and challenging the lies that drive our society can we achieve a better destiny than the fate toward which we now stumble. Now, Chuck Missler actually then encourages you to check out something on that last point. He has done an excellent series on just that, renewing our minds. It's called Renewing the Mind, I believe. But you can find that through his website, K-House. So that's important. The very first thing that we do is to gird ourselves with this belt of truth. And as he says, a lot of the other things attached to it, this is the from which all the others derive is an understanding of truth, and that includes all aspects of truth. We need to just I anticipate, you know, when sitting down every day and saying I'm gonna put on the whole armor of God. The first thing to me is just understanding generally all the truths, and I think that does include a lot of study and things of that nature. But certainly it includes spiritual truths and as it says, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, let's move on, as he does, to the next one, which is the breastplate of righteousness. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:10, verse 11 and 14. The Roman model. The Roman breastplate was typically made of bronze, backed with leather. It was designed to protect the vital area. A blow through this was usually fatal. What is your most dangerous vulnerability? Or, alternatively, what is your most important stewardship? There are many good answers, your family, etc. However, I suggest that your most critical area is your heart. The breastplate covered the heart. A concordance search on heart can be very instructive. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. True righteousness. People have different ideas about righteousness. We must understand that righteousness is something we are, not something we do. Righteousness within us affects what we do, but what we do does not make us righteous. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What a blow to the Jew! They looked up to their professional law keepers, men who dedicated themselves to keeping every yacht and tittle of the law. And even that wasn't good enough? They have been much maligned in modern New Testament viewpoints, but they were indeed a dedicated lot. They fasted at least once a day, at least one day a week, and gave their savings to the poor, etc. Religious righteousness can save no one. God says this type of righteousness is as filthy rags. Eternal forms of righteousness have always competed with the external forms of righteousness have always competed with true faith in Christ as the means of salvation and security. Religion's failure. The self-righteousness of religion will defile you. It will lead to a false sense of security and a deadly form of pride. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it says that in Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14. Here was a self-righteous religious hypocrite. Note the frequent word "I" as he prays with himself. The flesh can never be trusted to walk in the love of God. It says in 1 Corinthians, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Putting on his breastplate of righteousness, putting on his, with a capital H, breastplate of righteousness is not putting on your own good works, integrity, or honesty. It is not putting on Bible reading or prayer. It is not putting on church attendance. When we put on the cloak of his righteousness, it contrasts with our righteousness. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It says that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth of the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation." So is that in Romans 10 and verses 6 and 9 through 10. Our awesome righteousness is in him. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And it says, how do we do this? It says, and then it quotes Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. It says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So as Chuck Missler points out, righteousness isn't putting on the armor of your going to church or your, you know, being reading the Bible or those things. Although all those things are essentially the product of what will happen in this new man, this new gift that God has given us. And I do think, having said all that, that it is part of the armor of God is living in that way as the product of living in the truth of what you understand. I mean, without accepting that truth, you cannot get to the second one, and I think a lot of these are in kind of chronological order. I think accepting the truth of Jesus Christ is, in fact, if you truly accept it and understand that as truth, then you're going to be prompted to live and in righteousness, because having really understood the truth of Jesus, you will desire the things of God. His word will be written on your heart, and you will hopefully show the signs of this righteousness. And I think that there is something to be said that, you know, not living a completely sinful life is part of putting on this breastplate of righteousness. But as it is so clear, it is not by our own power, but rather it is God's righteousness that we can put on. The third one is an interesting one, and I've seen it said a lot of different things. The wording of it is something I might need help on myself, but I'll do the best I can with what we have here. It is, as Chuck Missler says, the footwear for the big race. And it says in Ephesians 6, verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Okay? So it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's not necessarily the gospel of peace, but the preparation of it. And it's the gospel of peace, which means basically the good news of peace. I think that we can clearly see this as the what we would generally call the gospel message. And let's look into this just a little bit to see exactly if we're on the right track. This is from... Now, I had a hard time trying to figure this out, so I went to a few different places. And there is a great commentator, and his name is Ironside, H.A. Ironside. And this is his commentary on Galatians and Ephesians regarding 6:15. He writes, "Then some of us need a new pair of shoes, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? It means walking in accordance with the gospel. You tell men that you have been saved by grace of God, then that you have the peace of God? Very well, let your life show it. Let your walk be in accordance with that. There is also the suggestion of feet swift to carry the gospel of peace. The latest Spanish translation of this is having your feet shod with a joyful readiness to propagate the gospel of peace. But we are not to go about propagating the gospel of peace by word of mouth, unless we are living in the power of it and walking in it ourselves. Otherwise, we just bring dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I think this is a good and interesting thing here. And this is the best kind of look at this I've seen. It's not that it's the willingness to share the gospel of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace, but also the connotation of walking in that yourself, to as he says, to act like it, to let your walk be in accordance with that, of being saved by grace and having the peace of God. And as we look into a few details of this, we'll see that it is meant as something of a well, I don't know. Let's look into it. I don't want to really sell it too hard, because, you know, it is a very complicated thing to say. It says the word gospel means good news. What does the word peace mean? The word used in Greek is iarein, and comes from a root word meaning to join or to make one. According to the Strong's Dictionary, it means peace, but also prosperity. Just as the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, implies all these things that are in the state of well-being that comes from being restored to God and being perfect in the will of God. It implies peace, quietness, rest, and to be set at one again. So the gospel of peace is the good news about the well-being we can have because of Jesus Christ. This does not mean we won't have challenging circumstances or things to destroy our peace in life. In fact, there are many such things. Our message of peace is very relevant to people today, precisely because most people you meet around you truly lack peace in one or more dimensions. The Roman army, which may assume what the Roman army, which many assume was the model for the idioms Paul was using, paid careful attention to the footwear of its legionnaires. These nail-studded sandals were designed to anticipate the various countermeasures which an enemy might employ to inhibit their advantage or to dislodge their footing when in combat. The scripture admonishes us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And I think my interjection here, I think this is important, that line right there. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason to hope that is in you. Of course, it's kind of the basis for apologetics or apologia, to give an answer. So that's, I think there's a connotation there. That's, and not just walking in the gospel of peace and understanding and believing it, but also being ready to share it. I think that that's the core of that, of this footwear. And then it continues, and I think this is important. Preparation, which is, again, remember, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace, includes the training and practice. This, of course, implies that we have already done our homework and that we are indeed prepared. The scripture also instructs us in other aspects of preparation. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This, I believe, is one of the many admonitions for scripture memory work. If you are serious about your commitment to the Lord and his kingdom, then a systematic program of memorizing key passages of his word is an essential preparation. Card systems have very well established effectiveness for such memory work. And I think, as we'll see in later parts of this armor, how important this is, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that, something I've never been really good at doing, but I think as we go down the line here, we'll see that it is something that we're actually called to do. And it continues, a parable, the two seas. There are two seas, both fed by the same source. One is an example of life and abundance. It is surrounded by green fields, trees bearing fruit, and lush growth of all kinds. The other is a symbol of death. Nothing lives in or near it. It is almost totally desolate. Both are fed by the same source. What is the difference? One is the Sea of Galilee. The melting snows on Mount Hermon are the source of the Jordan River, which feeds the lake, which, in turn, has made Israel one of the leading exporters of fruit and flowers throughout the world. The Sea of Galilee receives the water and passes it on. The same river continues south to the Dead Sea, which has no outlet. This other body of water receives and receives and receives. The excessive saline content is notorious the world over and prevents the growth of any life. It is indeed dead. Some Christians are like that. They attend Bible studies, accumulate copious notes, yet are always receiving and receiving, yet they bear little fruit for the kingdom. Others receive readily, and yet pass on what they learn, and are the source of new life wherever they go. Which of these seas is more effective at glorifying God? Our primary function and priority is to be glorifying God. Which of these seas do you identify with? Okay, I really feel strongly about this, and I've got to interject my view on this. I think that what is said here is the key to life. I think that regardless of who they are in the world, they have a certain gifts that are intended to be used for God's specific purpose. We all have gifts that can be very uniquely used in expanding and bearing fruit for the creator of the universe. And some of us will never use them for that purpose. Many in the secular world are never going to dethrone themselves and enthrone God and do that. And I think that it is this key element of life that is causing the pain and suffering in the world. Now, in the context of Christianity, it is true that most of us sit in front of a pulpit and learn and learn and learn, if something for like our own benefit or something like that. But we would be quick to think to ourselves, that's really not my thing to go out and talk to a stranger on the street. And maybe it's not your thing. It's not really my thing either. At least as I'm telling you that, I'm thinking it's probably your thing. But But my whole point is that we all have a unique ministry, whatever it is, even if it's just a small piece of the puzzle. And if you don't, I think it's the key to joy. It's the joy in life is ironically come from this springing forth of this well. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, "But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And this is the first person that Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah to, as far as, you know, the scripture records, and I'm pretty sure that that's the case. And this woman becomes an instant evangelist. She goes out and tells people that this is the Christ. You know, she goes out and is the very first evangelist in this regard. And so that well of water that he gave to her instantly brought forth a spring. And I think that it's in that Dead Sea parable that I think is crucial to, you know, our lives. If we are using our talents and we still have this idea that our talents are ours and that we could capitalize on them, and if we could just be, you know, whatever it is that we want from them or because of them, you must first realize that it was God Almighty that created you and your talents, and without them you would have nothing. But he created them for a purpose, and the beautiful thing about it is that when you really give that over to him and you dethrone yourself and say, okay, look, they're yours. I don't even know. I'm going to kind of give up what I think I should be doing, what I think I want, or what I think that this is supposed to be for. And I'm going to say, you do it. Whatever, your will be done on this. And I promise you, you will like his plan better than yours. It might not even be the same thing. It might be the same thing. A lot of times there's a kind of an idea that you're probably going to be doing a particular thing or a particular kind of thing. But just trust him. He's God. He knows better than you do about what you can be. And also, if you're doing the will of God, then he's the one setting up all the appointments, you know? If you're walking in his will for how to use your life, he's the one opening the doors and all that. It's definitely a better way to go. Whatever it is, it's a better way to go. So I think this is incredibly crucial to this idea. The next is the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6, verse 16. The Roman shield was about 4 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. It was typically made as a curved laminate of 3 layers of wood strips and covered with leather. The edges were bound with rawhide stitched through the wood, or sometimes with bronze binding. The shield was the maneuverable part of the warrior's armor. It was designed to protect him from the arrows and javelins, flaming and otherwise. If the shield had holes or damage, survival would depend on fixing it before entering the battle, certainly not during. The diligent warrior would direct his energies to its repair as far of his pre-engagement preparations. How does one exercise diligence with respect to his shield of faith? Are there any holes in your shield of faith? When is the proper time to repair it? You are already on enemy turf. Let's read a little further. Whence cometh faith? Faith should be a response to proven truth. Any faith which is not based upon reason, supported by irrefutable evidence, is the utmost folly. Gullibility is no help to true faith, but actually its enemy. Skepticism is, in fact, essential as the first step towards true faith. So long as it doesn't harden into pride or become a cloak for prejudice. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It says that in Hebrews 11:6. I'll say that once more. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." No one can have faith and that in context is talking about saving faith, but I think it's still important. No one can have faith in God, that is, absolute and total trust in him, without knowing him. Thus, the path to growing your faith is simply to learn more of Him. How does one do that? First, by discovering the majesty and integrity of His Word, giving it the proper priority in your life. Second, by maintaining a continuing dialogue with Him in your life. Okay, these two things almost solve every problem that is ever presented. If you can study the Word of God, and if it really is the Word of God, if God is powerful and enough to get us a message, and He validated this message through all the ways that He did to the diligent seeker, then it's the most important book on our bookshelves, bar none, and we should really treat it like that when we read it. You know, it should be something that we look at like, this is something that God wanted me to know. And so, that's the first part of that. By discovering the majesty and integrity of His Word and giving it the proper priority in your life. Second, by maintaining a continuing dialogue with Him in your life. And that is, of course, through prayer. That can almost solve every issue in your life at all. I always say to anybody that has all these myriad of issues, it usually my answer has something to do with you've got to start praying. You know, you have to win every day in prayer, and because, you know, otherwise it's just you trying to figure it out. But if you've got the power of God helping you through all the things that we need on a regular basis, and in this case, I think. What prayer also does in regards to faith is that as you pray for the things that you need, and He is a merciful, faithful God, He answers those prayers. And if you're in prayer every day, you start to kind of figure out pretty quickly that God is paying attention and is answering your prayers. And that builds faith like nothing else ever has built faith. That's like the biggest faith builder in the world when you're like, you know, this God of mine seems to really love me and is actually really listening and is incredibly faithful to the things that I'm pleading with Him about. So prayer is, to me, one of the just crucial aspects of this. And we're told how important it is to live by faith. Continuing, it says, "The just shall live by faith." Habakkuk 2, verses 4. And Paul obviously makes a big deal about this whole verse, "The just shall live by faith." And he wrote a lot of his books around that concept. More than belief. Faith is, of course, more than belief alone. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Faith involves trust and reliance. I may believe that a stool can hold me. I exercise my faith in the stool when I rely on it by sitting on it. There are also three primary legs supporting our faith: prayer, His Word, and fellowship. Okay, I guess that's pretty much all I want to say about faith, except for as you put on our armor of God, that's something that, again, like Missler says here, that you have to prepare this before you go into battle. You know, preparing your shield should be something that you can do right now, that you can, if you're interested in things like apologetics or, you know, learning about the truth of things like the historical personage of Jesus Christ and those kind of things, you know, those, as you learn about that stuff, and stop being afraid that, you know, any of the skeptics are right. Once you figure out that it's all just a bunch of two-bit lies and that they can be answered very easily and with great authority, then you stop. You know, you stop worrying about that, and as you learn, you're like, it increases your faith and your desire to tell people about it to me. So anyway, I think that, as he said, that's something that we should be constantly working on, is that faith. And certainly, to pray for faith, that is definitely something that is the top of my list. Whenever I get to my daily bread portion of my prayer, one of the first things out of my mouth usually is for faith, for strong faith, to lead me providentially to those things that I might be blessed with and that I might get more faith with. Because I recognize and understand that it is by faith that I will see these miracles that I know that I must need in the future and in daily living. To me, building up faith is like storing treasures. It's like working a very high-paying job, you know, and receiving a paycheck. That's what I want. I want faith. And recognizing that faith isn't something that you just have or don't have, but something that God can bestow upon you by asking him for it. It's like going to your dad and being like, hey, Dad, I know you just gave me that money, but can I have some more money? I'm sorry. You know. Anyway, it's not something that we do, but something that is given to us. So, at any rate, I am going to end this podcast right here. We're at about an hour, and I think I'm going to try to keep these to about an hour each. In the next broadcast, we'll finish up the series on the full armor of God. We've got three more very important pieces of the armor yet to put on. And also, I want to, at the beginning of the next show, I want to hit a few different issues that have been on my mind about various topics. So we'll hit that as well as finishing up this series in the very next podcast. Please stick around. If you want to email me, you can do so at thefullarmorofgod@podomatic.com. And you can go to the website, which is thefullarmorofgod.podomatic.com. So email at thefullarmorofgod@ and website at thefullarmorofgod. Okay, I'll see you very soon. Later.